Now, look, I'm going to make my excuses. First of all, I'm not actually terribly well this morning. I don't say that for my sympathy. I just say that if you do come and speak to me afterwards, it's at your own risk, okay? So, not feeling 100%. So, personally, I wouldn't risk it if I were you. Although you're welcome to if you want to. So, we've been talking, haven't we, about leaning into the light. And our picture on the screen there of this little seedling that's leaning towards the sunlight in order to maximize the photosynthesis and the growth that it can get. And Ali Taylor, in presenting this series, has talked about how we can reorientate ourselves, or rather, orientate ourselves towards Jesus, the light of the world, in order similarly to receive the best chance of growth in our Christian life. And the series so far has talked about four habits that turn us in the direction of Jesus. They're not very surprising habits. They are perhaps the staple diet of the Christian spiritual meal. They are, of course, the Word of God, reading, study, meditation of God's Word, prayer in all its forms, worship, whether that's worshipping on a Sunday in singing, as we've been doing today, or worshipping in the week in your the routine of your everyday work, and gratitude, a kind of a habit of thanksgiving. And today is, in a title that I've been given is Generosity. I wonder, okay, a minute, I've got one of these, haven't I? Is Generosity. But I thought, well, actually, perhaps the habit of generosity, the spiritual practice of generosity, is not so much about leaning towards the light, but rather the result of leaning towards the light. So as we orientate ourselves towards Jesus over here and receive from him his blessing and abundance and love, so when we go over here and meet the people in our family and friendship group and at work and at school and all the rest of it, we can pass on some of that love. We can be generous because Christ has first been generous to us, and we pass on that generosity. I think generosity is an expression of love, the love that Jesus gives to us. But I'm going to get you to do a little bit of work this morning, okay? Just twice, nothing difficult, I hope. I want you, first of all, think back over your life, doesn't matter when, any time in your life, and just think of an example of generosity, something that you have perhaps received, somebody's generosity, or you've witnessed it, and you've thought, wow, that is such a generous thing to do. Okay, so I want you to think of an example. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to just turn to your neighbor and just share with them an example where you've seen generosity. So my example, for example, when I was, probably about 19, I was a student, and I had a friend called Dave, and he went to a Brethren congregation in Leicester. And he went along on one Sunday morning for worship, and as he left to drive back to university, he pulled into the forecourt of a petrol station. And then about 30 seconds later, another car pulled in, which was another member of the congregation. Now, Dave, being a poor student, he had this beat-up, rubbish old Ford Escort. The other member of the congregation had a Jag. And the driver of the Jag said to Dave, "Fill your car up to the brim, and I'll pay for both you and me." And he did. And I just think that's great, isn't it? Just unasked for generosity, but quite simple, it's interesting that after all these years, I can remember it. So, what are your, just doesn't have to be fancy, doesn't have to be amazing, just what are the things that have inspired you in your life where you have witnessed or received generosity? A couple of minutes, go, talk to each other. Okay, just 30 more seconds. Right, now then, we have not got time to go around and hear everybody's story of generosity, but I would love to hear maybe just two. Ali's got a microphone here. Is there anyone who would like to give me the, say out loud for everybody their example of generosity? Anybody willing to do that? Don't be shy. Dave.
When we were at the road at Smallheath, somebody stole our minibus. And we told the guys over at Sutton Coalfield's vineyard, and they gave us a minibus.
Okay, fantastic. Isn't that great? Almost broke into applause there. That's great sort of to hear. Steve at the back.
Hi, I've just told Alison this story, and she didn't know this. So I must have been about 18, and the first bit of generosity is that Alison's mum and dad put me on their car insurance. I mean, that's insane to start with. But I managed to clip the curb and wreck one of the tyres. And I don't know whether Alison's mum knows this or anything, but there we go. So I clipped the tyre and I went and replaced the tyre and like forked out some money of my own. And then I must have been moaning about it on Sunday morning because Peter Thurston just slipped me 40 quid to pay for it.
Lovely. Okay. One more, maybe. Any non-motoring examples so far? So far, they have a theme. One more, maybe. Laura. Now, the worship team are in full flow this morning. They've been caught up in it. Spirit's moving.
This goes back to my wedding. Didn't find out until Beck had died, when we were all sharing, and she'd done that for multiple people, but he knew nothing of it, and he was like, oh.
Yeah, okay, wonderful. Yeah, do you find these stories of generosity, they warm your heart, they inspire you, you go, oh, that's so good, we love those stories, and I think we do so because they're always surprising, because generosity seems to be countercultural. Now, I wonder, again, we haven't got time, I'd love to know, those of you from other cultures, whether generosity is more common where you hail from. But in Britain, to be honest, we do like to hold on to our stuff and insure our stuff and lock up our stuff. And I'm not sure that generosity is a British trait. So when you see it, it's a beautiful thing to witness and it's something to be enjoyed. Next bit of work, and for this, you can just shout out some answers rather than talk amongst yourselves. What examples can you think? What stories in the Bible, what incidents in the Bible can you think that speak of generosity? What stories would you go to if you were thinking of generosity? Anybody like to? A bit harder, this one, I'd like to have a go. The Good Samaritan, that was top of my list, I must admit, Pete. Yes, of course, the incredible generosity of the Samaritan loving and caring for someone who was traditionally their enemy. Yeah. The wedding in Cana, yes. What is it? 800 bottles worth of wine being created by Jesus. That's generosity indeed, yeah. Okay, the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings, giving the last flour and oil. We're going to come back to that one. Viv. Yes, the woman pouring the perfume on Jesus' feet, that great, extravagant, generous gift. William? The whole of Ruth. Yes, the generosity of Ruth, are you thinking, in terms of going with her mother-in-law? Generosity of Boaz towards Ruth, fantastic. Yeah, the boy who gave up his lunch in order that Jesus might feed 5,000. And yes, right at the back there. The widow who gave the last two coins. On that one, we're going to finish. I love these stories. Aren't they great to hear of the generosity in the Bible? Well, look, this story that I've been given by Ali Taylor in preparing, she's got a sermon series and she gives you the reading and the title, is that one there. It's the widow with her two coins. Very well known, very short reading. And funnily enough, I'm not actually sure it's about generosity in the way we might immediately think. But let's, well, you can either turn with me, or I'm hoping we'll have on the screen Luke 21, verses 1 to 4. Well-known story. One of the frustrating things about this screen is that you can't see the entirety. Here we go. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Two copper coins in the offering, all she had to give. And yet Jesus commends her for being, more righteous than all the people putting in their bags of cash. I guess in those days, by the way, it was pretty hard to give subtly. You couldn't do it by card reader or bank transfer or standing order. You had to bring the coins. If you wanted to be generous, it was probably quite obvious. Now, if we're thinking of generosity, at first glance, the point of this passage may seem obvious. It's often said, isn't it? It's not what you do with the plenty you have that counts, but what you do with the little you have. Or put another way, it's not what you give, it's what you have left that marks a truly sacrificial giver. So this widow, in her poverty, puts into the temple offering box two small copper coins. It's hardly anything at all. It wouldn't buy you so much as a sherbet fountain. It's all the money she has. I don't think they had sherbet fountains in those days, by the way, but there we go. So Jesus commends her and contrasts her approach with the rich. The rich may give big sums, bags of cash, but in doing so, their overall wealth is barely dented. There's no sacrifice in it. It costs them nothing. But for the widow, her giving costs her everything. And so we might deduce the principle from this passage about generosity, that is, when you give sacrificially, or even give till it hurts. But is that really the message of this story? Is generosity not generosity at all until it really hurts us and we've been bled dry of our last two copper coins? Is that what God wants from us? Because if that's the interpretation, where's the joy? I read about this woman, I'm concerned for her. I'm concerned for her, I have compassion for her, rather than celebrating that. I'm thinking, what brought her to this point? Because we agreed earlier, didn't we? The generosity, when we observe it, warms our hearts. It makes us feel fantastic. That's great to see. The practice of generosity should be one of the good bits of the Christian life, one of the bits that we enjoy both receiving and exercising. So let's look at the passage again. Here's a widow with no means of income and just two copper coins left, and she gives them to God. Again, is Jesus really saying give till it hurts? Was he really telling the grindingly poor that they have to give away even the little they have? Well, let's go back a few verses. Here we've got the reading from the start of chapter 21. Let's go back to the last few verses, of chapter 20, just before these. Let me read it and see if you spot anything. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Did you spot it? The teachers of the law, these important and upstanding and respected religious leaders, are criticized by Jesus for devouring widows' houses. And no sooner has Jesus said those words than he looks up and he sees a widow who has only two small copper coins to call her own. So we're left to ask, was this widow, this woman with her two copper coins, one of the widows whose house had been devoured by the teachers of the law? So let's speculate a little bit. It might work like this. Back in the day, a woman could not own property. So when a husband died, if there were no male children, then their house might have been passed over to guardians. And who better to trust your house to than the upright teachers of the law? So suddenly, a woman moves from being the wife of a home-owning husband with an income to a widow tenant in debt to an unknown appointed guardian. And that guardian now sets the term of the woman's occupation of her own home and demands rent. And the widow, with no income, gets poorer and poorer and poorer until all she has left are 2 copper coins. In other words, was the money placed in the offering by the rich, was that in fact the proceeds of the house sale after the eviction of the widow? Now, I've gone way beyond the text here, but don't you think that that level of unfairness and injustice, is what would cause Jesus then to say, such men will be punished most severely? I think he's seeing something going on here, which is just wrong. So the teachers of the law, they are the antithesis of generosity. They seem to be giving away so much. But my goodness me, that's not generosity, that's exploitation. I wonder if that's what's going on in this passage, which is why the woman is reduced to what she does. So the reading we had, chapter 21, I don't think this reading is about the generosity of the woman. I don't think Jesus commends her for her generosity. I think he commends her for her faith. For her faith. Because when she had nothing, when she was desperate, she came with a tiny amount she had, and in one final desperate gesture, she drops the coins into God's offering box and says, Lord God, you are all I have. I've got nothing left. Please, Lord, have mercy on me. She entrusts everything to God. And spiritually, Jesus said, well, that woman is so much richer than the teachers of the law who abuse their position and may have devoured her wealth. And it reminds me, or maybe it's deliberately intended to remind us, of the story just mentioned in 1 Kings, when in the middle of drought, Elijah, the prophet Elijah, arrives in a town called Zarephath and meets at the town gate a widow, who is picking up a few sticks. And he asks her for some water and a little bread, and she says, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I haven't got any bread. I've only got a small handful of flour and a couple of spoonfuls of oil. I'm gathering sticks so I can make a fire, so I can make a few last bread cakes. My son and I will eat and then die. And Elijah says, well, go and make the bread, but bring half of it to me. And you will find that the flour will not run out and the oil will not stop flowing until the rains come. So the widow places her trust in God's word and gives to the man of God some of what she thought would be her very last meal. And the flour does not run out and the oil does not run dry until the famine is over. She lives. It's the same thing, isn't it? Widows are used in this context to speak of those who have no means of income, who throw themselves on the provision and mercy of God, trusting in God's generosity towards them. So look, I think if we're going to extract from this passage a message about generosity, I don't think we should be looking at the woman and her 2 copper coins. I think we ought to be looking at the teachers of the law, because they had an abundance. It would appear, the implication is that they were loaded. They could bring their extravagant gifts to the temple. They could be generous. But unfortunately, all we learn from them is how not to do it. What a trick they missed. They could have been generous to the widow, and the widow would have rejoiced, and we would rejoice in reading it, and Jesus would rejoice. But they didn't. They didn't. Instead, they wanted to look good by placing large amounts of money in that offering. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets to be honored by others. Don't give for show. And don't give to appease God, as if you give, that somehow will get you a little tick in the box and God must give back to you. It doesn't work like that. Jesus says, if you do that, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. He says, when you give, do it quietly. Do it humbly. So my point is this. We're about to get more cheerful, don't worry. As we come to these passages to learn about generosity, let's not look at what Jesus says to the people who have next to nothing. Valid though that is, fantastic point, great sermon though that would be, Trust in God when you have nothing. Great sermon, but that's not about generosity. Let's instead look at what Jesus might be saying to those who had an abundance. Because that is where the joy lies. Joy, I think, lies in recognizing the abundance that God has given us and then cheerfully giving to others and giving to God out of that abundance. Generosity out of abundance. So the question, of course, is for us today, in what ways do you have an abundance? Now, it may be that some of you feel you have an abundance of money. We'll come back to that at the end. But let's not talk about money first of all. In what other ways might we be generous out of abundance? Think about Jesus for a moment. I mean, it would appear he never had much money. Didn't even have a money bag. Judas did that bit. He lived off the hospitality and support of others. But that didn't stop Jesus being generous. In Luke chapter 4, we discover a time when Jesus had an abundance of healing power. It wasn't like that all the time. You know, in some places he said, I can do no miracles here. But in Luke chapter 4, it says, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying hands on each one, he healed them. He healed them all. Out of the abundance of that healing power, he was generous. Or what about Jesus' sense of belonging in God? Jesus had an abundance of security in the relationship with his Father. His whole identity was wrapped up in his relationship with his Heavenly Father. It defined him. He was secure in himself. And he knew the extent of the Father's love for him. And out of that abundance, he could be generous. And so it was no problem for him to mix with tax collectors and eat with sinners and touch lepers and allow himself to be anointed by a woman of ill repute. Out of the abundance of his sense of belonging to God, he was generous and brought others into that same relationship. Wonderful. And of course, what about the abundance we have just celebrated, the abundance of his love, out of which he generously gave up his life to restore us to the loving presence of God. So what are you abundant in, and how can you be generous with it? Let's have some examples. What about, have you got an abundance of time? You've got an abundance of time. When I was at Alton Baptist Church, there was a man named Neil, and he was made redundant, and for a year or more, he had an abundance of time. And with that time, he single-handedly became our key community networker. He gave himself to the people of that community, be they Christian or otherwise. Wonderful. And, you know, every church-run program needs those people with an abundance of time. It will just show up, you know, week by week, by month, and serve and do the stuff that makes that work and blesses others. We need people with an abundance of time. Or every person with complex needs needs people with time. In Alton, we used to assist asylum seekers. And we've got no control over when an asylum seeker will go to court. Well, who will attend with them? We've got no control over when the council moves them from one house to another. Who will move them? We've got no control over when a loved family member back in their home country dies and they can't go back to that country. Who will sit with them and mourn? I'll tell you who it was. It's those who had an abundance of time. It's a lovely thing to be able to develop a habit of generosity with your time. Alternatively, do you have an abundance of skills and gifts? Can you play an instrument? Can you cook? Can you sew? Can you coach a football team? Can you decorate? Can you fix things? Can you understand the workings of the sound desk at the back? You know, there's a miracle if you can. You know, what are you abundantly good at, and how might you generously offer it for the sake of the kingdom? When I was in a church in Leicester, there was a woman there called Maxine. And over a period of 10 years, we had a whole range of people come to faith in Jesus through the Alpha courses. I used to speak at the evenings where the Alpha course met. I don't think those people were converted because of what I said. I think they were converted because of the hospitality of Maxine and a small group of her friends who offered to them generously some of their cooking, their homes, their welcome, their care. They drew them into community, generously offering their skills. Do you have an abundance of encouragement? Ah, yeah. There are some people who make encouragement and kind words almost an art form. I'm not one of them. I think probably my mother used to say, she used to get home sometimes from church and they'd take to pieces the sermon and everything else. And then she would wistfully say, I think maybe I've got the spiritual gift of criticism. A moment of self-awareness. Maybe I've inherited that sometimes. What about if you were abundant in praise of others? I have a friend called Ed. And I remember being at a conference with him. We had to stay overnight. And you know what it's like? You get up in the morning, you pack your bags, you gather everything together, and you head off to put your stuff in the car. And as you go, the cleaning staff are working their way up the corridor. Now, I'm a very polite sort of bloke, so I said, good morning, how are you? And walked on. Not Ed. Ed stopped and thanked them for their work and asked them about their day and praised them for their service. He was generous with his encouragement, and I felt ashamed because he had acted generously and I had not. Do you have an abundance of security? What I mean is this. We live in a world where there are many people who are broken and vulnerable, many who lead chaotic lives, but maybe you're not one of those. Maybe you are just steady Eddie. Your life is level, your life is blessed, your life is secure. That's fantastic, a privilege. Can you be generous with that security for others, offering a safe space, a steady place for those whose lives are less certain? I've got two friends, a married couple, called Chris and Anne. They've been married for 30 years. Stable marriage. Their kids are grown up, starting to settle down. They have a nice home in a safe neighborhood. So out of that security, they generously welcomed a Ukrainian couple into their home for a year. So do you get the point? I don't know what you're abundant in, but surely most of us, all of us, are abundant in something. Is it prayerfulness? The capacity to listen? In that abundance, can you be generous? And by the way, let me just throw this in. Right now, I'm going off to Baptist Union Council in a couple of days' time. You will probably know that the issue of same-sex relationships is going to be discussed. I just wonder, do we need to be generous with our acceptance of others who think differently and have strong convictions? I think we need to have generous opinions sometimes. But finally, what about an abundance of money? Let's just talk about cash for a moment. Because perhaps only a small handful of people in here would say they have an abundance of money. With the cost of living rising and bills mounting and the fragility of employment and income, maybe we don't feel we can afford to be generous. And perhaps actually the hardest thing to be generous with is money. Because we need to spend on certain things and we need to save, and we worry we won't have enough and we feel we can't give much away. And look, I don't know your circumstances, and I will stand here and judge no one, but can I recommend one thing? It's this. For those of you who don't already, make giving money a habit. Make it a habit. Don't let money be your master, but let Jesus Christ be the master of your money. And people talk, don't they, about the habit of tithing, of giving away 10% of what you take home. And Dave has already read from Malachi chapter 3 in the Old Testament, where it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I don't know how many people here tithe. I want to say, by the way, it's not a New Testament principle. Jesus never tells us to tithe. But if you have anywhere near an abundance of money, especially when you think about other aspects, other parts of our world, then I would suggest it's a great place to start. It's a way of giving first to God before you spend on yourself. And I've done it all my life, or rather, as long as I've ever had any money, which I think dates back to when I was first a student, and all of a sudden my dad gave me a lot of money at the beginning of term. Had to last me through, but I gave 10% of that away because I wanted to establish the principle. And when I've had lots of money, I've more than tithed. And when I've had not much money, I have at least tithed. That's been my habit. I'm not saying you have to do that. But it's been a blessing to me because it's a habit of generosity that you are establishing, and I trust it's been a blessing to others as well. Habit of generosity is a great thing to foster. Who should you give your money to? Ah, come on, that's between you and God. You need to work that out with him. I'm just going to tell you what Ali and I do in our married life. Again, I'm throwing this out not as a, please hear me, not as a command, I'm just as an example. So we have always tithed to the church where we are members. And if we got more, then we'll give to other people and causes over and above that tithe, because we could afford to, but we always start by tithing to the church. And I'll tell you why. It's because we believe in the church as a community of generosity. So when people walk through that door, is this church well-resourced in order to offer a generous welcome, generous friendship, generous practical support, generous sharing of the gospel, generous financial help, generous listening, generous prayer? Will people find generous people? Now, I believe they will, because I know you. But I want to invest in that community of generosity. And just to give you an example of that, 30 years ago this July, we had our first baby. 30 years ago plus 2 weeks, we moved house. Wasn't the best timing to try and move home with a two-week-old baby. Wasn't the plan. But it was okay. Because at the time, we were members of Yardley Baptist Church, and it was a generous community. And I won't name you, because some of you are in this room, some of you aren't. But some of you came and packed up our old house. Some of you came and cleaned our new house. One of you looked after Ali and our baby son on the moving day so that there was no stress there. Some of you prayed for us. Some of you visited us, some of you lent us stuff, one of you even unwittingly named our baby. That's another whole story. It was at that time that Ali and I realized the benefit of being in a generous community. When in our independence, we suddenly had a need and the church stepped up. I think that in itself has a power to bring people to Jesus when they have not known it before and when they experience it for the first time. So look, that's all I've got. Three things to take away today. Number one, ask yourself, in what are you abundant and how can you be generous with it? Number two, particularly, develop a habit of giving money. Don't let money be your master, but let Jesus be the master of your money. And number three, support this church so that it may be a community of generosity. Amen.